absolutely stupendous, and the song is a great treat. I always envision that song as how I feel about this spiritual community. So, wow, thank you so much. I'd forgotten we'd had that talk. That was awesome. Good morning. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I'm so happy to see you here this day, that it is a glorious day in the West Valley, and there are so many wonderful things unfolding that we have a lot to talk about today. And I have a topic that I'm rather excited about, and it's called, the title of the message is Be Expectant. Be expectant. And I think that we have a few things to discuss in this area, because we're talking about spiritual expectancy. We're talking about the way that we teach affirmative prayer and call it spiritual mind treatment that includes this important factor of having this joyous expectation that as we pray, so too it is done. And so we're speaking about not just prayer, but we're talking very specifically about being open and receptive to the answer of the prayer, to actually expect it, to be expectant in the way that we move through life. And I got this idea, I got excited about this idea from a passage I found in Ernest Holmes' first book ever published 100 years ago, Creative Mind, and here are his words. Expect the best to happen. Don't sit around waiting for trouble. Have absolutely nothing to do with it, because it is no part of the divine plan. Amen. It is no part of the divine plan. So when we speak of expectancy, we're talking about expecting the good. That, you know, it's that goodness that you desire. It's that way that we all sort of crave the same things and long for that connection with each other and finding the goodness and the richness in life and the way that we move through our day-to-day experiences. And I don't think that it's ever been, I just don't think it's ever been more important than it is right now. And this week I found a pamphlet that I hadn't read yet. And it's written by, it was produced by the Shambhala Publications through the Abundant Living Foundation. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. But listen to these words, because this is why I am motivated to be here on Sundays and to dare to talk about such things as joyous expectation. This author says, you know, almost every piece of reading material that you pick up these days speaks of how difficult times are, that confusion and uncertainty of our times, the terrible problems we are facing, and so on and so forth. This sort of thinking, listen carefully here, is contributing heavily to the very problems we have been called upon to meet. In other words, the thinking of today is a means of digging us in deeper instead of finding our way out. Isn't that beautifully stated? I'm so happy people are thinking this way. Anyone who understands the law of mind, so we have a metaphysician, we know a metaphysician wrote this. Anyone who understands the law of mind knows that repeating bad news, forecasting doom and destruction, is dangerous business. Get sucked right into that. You might start believing it yourself. The seed that we plant in mind is bound to bear fruit after its kind, because everything produces after its own kind. That which we think we become, and we become the sum total of our conscious thinking. And boy, that is everything that we talk about here every Sunday. It's wonderful to find something so aligned to how I feel. We're living in really relevant times where the world really is hungry for what we have to say here. So, and then I'm just going to skip down into the meat of the article, and this author says, when we change our belief about ourselves and our relationship to life, we change our experience in the world. So this was written by Jack Addington, and the title of the booklet is Meeting the Challenge of the 70s. Meeting a Challenge of the 70s. I picked up another booklet that was donated to me recently that said, spiritual things to do in times of war. And I can't quite read the date. It's either 1931 or 1951. But as I thumb through that, it's the same thing. It's the same conversation. So we as metaphysicians or people connected to this spiritual philosophy called New Thought, not just religious scientists, though Jack Addington was a prolific writer. We use a lot of his books in our work. And he was a minister after he was an attorney. He was, I understand, a very excellent attorney, and he gave it all up to become a minister and teach things from a different perspective. So we expect the best to happen, and our emphasis this morning is on not sitting around waiting for things to go wrong, because we know that is no part of the divine plan, that the divine plan is laid out in such a way that we are called to study and learn how spiritual things unfold and how we can align our lives to have a sweeter road of living our very own lives. Now, what I want to accomplish this morning, and I'm going to say right now, is that there's a fine line between expectation and attachment. This is a question that I get sometimes. People will say, Reverend Karen, if we're supposed to pay attention to our desires, doesn't that mean we're attached? And so what I want to tell you is these are two different spiritual concepts, and both of them are applicable, and they do not cancel each other out. So to be attached to something is to be tied to it. We bind ourselves to it. We often are attached to an agenda. And so we plan something and we desire for it to turn out just so. And then life happens and it doesn't turn out quite the same. You know, I noticed that in doing weddings or memorial services that we have a really clear plan of where we think we're going. But those things then take on their own life. And if I'm attached to the agenda, to the lineup and the way I thought it was going to go, I'm missing out on some amazing things that are larger than what we had anticipated, that can bring even more good to what is unfolding. So an expectation is different than an attachment. Attachment binds you. An expectation is eager anticipation. Eager anticipation. That's why I like to say joyous expectation. And the word expectation literally has a Latin root that is to see. And so that's part of our philosophy. We talk about seeing it, creating an image in your mind of it already done. I loved how, I can't remember if we were singing or reading, and some of you were saying now, as we were saying the affirmation. Oh, we were singing. Now. So it's not that we are manipulating life. It's that we know, we accept because we believe, and it is done unto us as we believe. We know that good, we don't have to wait for that. That the desire we feel to have that experience of good in our life is freely given to us, and that there are ways we can align our living to demonstrate more and more good in our lives. And we should be doing that, because if you're not doing that, you're going backwards. So when in Buddhism, for instance, they talk about non-attachment, we would say those are the places where we would say, let go and let God. There's a place, the place of surrender is that we don't tell God how to bring it to us, right? So you start choreographing things, you start limiting things, because in the divine consciousness, there is a much greater plan than we from our finite frame of reference can see sometimes. And so the trick of all this beautiful spiritual work is for us to stand in a larger truth. I love that idea of lifting our eyes to that higher perspective. So we you know, sometimes when we're learning, we take a class and we're learning, and then something doesn't go the way we wanted it to. I notice that when students are beginning, that it's not unusual for people to say, but why? Why, Reverend Karen? Why did that happen? And I understand that you want to know why so that you don't do it again or you don't attract it into your life again. You want to know why. But the problem with asking why too much is that you loop yourself into the problem and you never solve the problem at the same level that the problem was created. Thank you. This is so important. This is really key. We go back to cause. We go back and we begin again and we plant a new seed because we know things can be completely different. If you don't like what's on the plate in front of you, choose again. So don't get stuck in that loop. And remember that. And I think this is really interesting. I hope you can hear this as well. That when you think about it, everything we know is because of what we've grown to know, because of what we've been through, but that's in our past, that's behind us. So what that said to me as I was playing with this material, it kind of tickled me because I thought, you know what that means? Every one of us sitting in this room right now is absolutely at the edge of everything we know. And it's like there's this precipice, you know? And so we can stay back here in what we know and what we think feels comfortable, but newness comes here. So that's why we sometimes talk about taking that leap, crossing over that line, because right now you know everything you know from all that back there, but then there's tomorrow. And there's a whole bunch of knowing ahead of us, or we wouldn't be here. And that's why we can see things evolve. That's why we recommend looking for patterns. That's why we talk about seeking to be in harmony with God's good, with the harmony of the universe. Because new possibilities always lie ahead of us. And that's what I believe the spiritual life is all about. It's taking what we know, going as far as we can till we get to that edge, and then being willing to open ourselves to something new. When I ask you, are you teachable? That's what I mean. Is there that place where you can be comfortable that you don't know everything, and that tomorrow's a new day, and that we live in this realm of infinite possibilities? So expectancy is about having an eager anticipation for what's possible in the future, because as we open ourselves to it now, it is ours now. Now, the other place where new thought gets a little tricky sometimes is the way in which we seem to be a little different than some traditional faiths, not just Christianity, but other traditions, because we talk so much about desire, because we do talk about expectation. But this is what I want you to understand, is that our desires, the reason we harp on paying attention to what it is that you want, the desires of your heart, is because as we live here in form, the things that we desire appear to just be these things, but they are symbols for this God-given craving for good. So it may look to you like somebody is just wants a lot of money in their life. Okay. Well, yeah. Why is that? Because depending on why you want money in your life, we want the freedom to do whatever we think whatever it is we believe we can do if we have more money, so that we aren't feeling limited anymore. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, finances, money, is an excellent way for us to look at our general consciousness because we attach a value to the dollar bill. We put a worth on it. And so it's a great place to start because you can start playing in that realm and start practicing spiritual truths. You know, if you say it's health that you desire, why yes, amen. We desire health because we want to feel good and vibrant and alive while we are moving through this life that's ours to have. We want love because we have a natural God-given yearning for connection. It's really that simple. So when people get excited about things, it's because that's the way we learn to use the law. That's the way we, everybody has to start out manifesting green lights and parking spaces. Remember, Sinar was here and she wrote a song for my husband on green lights and parking spaces. So this whole idea of expectancy, just, it makes me smile. To experience joyous expectation is to approach life with that anticipation that brings a lightness of heart. Think about it that way. You're not carrying around limitations or the heaviness. It becomes a way we move through our lives with a different energetic of possibility. And that helps us understand how to be open to receive. And when you have that kind of joy, it's contagious. It's contagious. You know, I mean, that's what I love about the you know, when I can feel you as the audience out there, then we're all feeling that inspiration. James Redfield said this beautiful line. Remember James Redfield, who wrote Celestine Prophecy? Everybody has a story about how they found the Celestine Prophecy. You haven't read the Celestine Prophecy, have you? Oh, you have? Okay. I thought that was a question on your face. James Redfield said this: the universe is energy that responds to expectations. That's pretty simple. I really love that straightforward kind of talk. The universe is energy that responds to expectations. So we are always planting our desires in that fertile soil of pure potentiality. And then we know when we're confident, when we're expectant, we know that what we have planted is flourishing. Now, sometimes, nobody here, I'm sure, but sometimes we plant the seed and then we start thinking about all the obstacles, all the things that are in the way, why that's probably not really going to come to be the way we want it to be. But here's what I want to tell you. They say that 90% of the perceived obstacles are in our imagination, that 10% or less present themselves as true obstacles, and 5% of those become the opportunity. It's the way things transmute and transform into something even better than what we thought. So it looked like an obstacle, and it was really helping us get there in a speedier route or in a more efficient way. So what appears to block our good is merely a showing of another way. That, you know how I like to say there's got to be another way. And sometimes what looks at first like an obstacle can be that redirection to a different way. Even failure brings us closer to success if you think it all the way through. So we do not waste a moment about worrying over perceived obstacles. 90% we're making up. And the others can be beneficial for us. So Ernest Holmes, the founder of this philosophy, wrote in his most popular book, This Thing Called You. Ernest Holmes wrote, expectancy speeds progress. Expectancy will speed the progress of what that is. So let me read you the quote in more context. Holmes says, expectancy seeds progress, therefore, live in a continual state of expectancy. This is so valuable. No matter how much good you experience today, greater good you should expect tomorrow. Expect greater good tomorrow. No matter how much good you had today, there's always more for tomorrow. Try this, he says. Try this, and you will begin to understand the magic of expectancy. And you will discover that there is a dramatic side to this work that gives us constructive feeling. And you know why that matters? Because constructive feeling is what activates the movement that enacts the action of the law to bring things into form. It is that which collapses the wave into a particle, as all the quantum physicists would say. Can I hear an amen from Beverly? Amen. And we know that expectation then impacts every day of our life. Why not expect something good? You know, it's certainly an option. I want to tell you a little story that I remembered this week. It's a story about a father and a son that went out hiking. And I always imagine the hiking in the white tanks because I adore the white tanks. And so imagine that they're here in this area and they're having a walk, and the little boy is just so happy to have time with his dad. And he sees this rock off one of the paths they're following, and he sees this pretty good-sized rock. It's like half the size of him. And he says to his dad, he looks at that rock and he goes, "Hey, Dad, do you think if I used all my strength, I could move that rock?" And the father says, "Why, I do. I absolutely do know that if you use all your strength, you can move that rock." And so the little boy tries to move the rock. So he goes and he gets on one side and he pushes it and it doesn't budge. He gets behind it and he uses his back and he pushes and he tries his shoulders, and he looks really discouraged and he says to his dad, "You were wrong. I can't move that rock. I used all my strength and I can't move that rock." And the dad says, "But son, you're wrong. You did not use all your strength because you didn't ask for help." And then together, the father and the son moved the rock. That's using your strength, right? So when we look at the way prayer works, when we pray, we are calling on a power that is greater than we are. Remember, it's not your power. You got it, but you get it by being aware that it's there and tuning into it, by opening yourself to receive it. So if Spirit itself is always pouring this grace and this glory and this beauty and this strength out, our job is just to receive it. Our job is just to be that container, to fill up with that good. Because what we know is, in God, all things are possible. So when I go back to that book, This Thing Called You, Holmes says, he's quoting Jesus. He said, "When Jesus said, 'It is done unto you as you believe,' he is not only announcing that there is a law of faith, but he is telling you how to use it. He's explaining that we should be expectant. There is a law, we can use it, and we activate it by being expectant, by knowing it is done unto us as we believe. And these are universal laws. This is a universal law that is everywhere, present all the time. So just as it works in my life, it works the same in your life. God does not favor some more than others. Not even ministers, right? We just do our work. We just put our nose to the grindstone again, and so can you, and so do you. We see that. So we have this gorgeous gift. We study law, and then we learn. Now, Ernest Holmes likes to use the illustration of gravity often in his writings, and it is really a good illustration. He says, for instance, spiritual law works like the law of gravitation. Gravitation automatically holds everything in place. However, it holds things where you place them. Now think about this for a minute. You do not change the law of gravitation, right? We learn about it. Watch a baby learn to walk. Baby is learning the law of gravitation, you know, how to get that body balanced, how to have that momentum to move forward. So we don't change the law. We change our position in the law. In other words, our relationship with it. And as we shift our relationship with it, then things, we're putting things in a desirable position. So, you know, my grandkids come over. I have a little toddler grandkid, and they put their cup of milk on the edge of the table, and me as a seasoned grandmother, I move the cup to the, you know, away from the edge of the table, because I know how the law of gravity will work as soon as we start getting excited, right? So we have a relationship with these laws, and we place things where we desire to place them. And so the more that we study spiritual law, the more astute we become at where we place ourselves and how we relate to our position in the law. Because exactly according to the way that we use it, it responds to us. And there is no variance from that. So when we learn to use the law in our favor, our life goes a little better. We can move through life with more eager anticipation. So we come to this material, you know, we invite you to come to this material, this understanding, with an open and a receptive mind, but come expectantly. When you do, you magnify the possibilities. Negativity crushes possibilities. So speak from that place. Pay attention to what it is you believe, and then speak from that place of belief, knowing that your word is powerful. We don't speak from what you're worried about. You know, the heart and the mouth, if we're looking at aligning to spiritual law and looking for our good and inviting, attracting our good into our lives, we can't keep worrying and talking about all the things that we worry about. It's like that opening quote from the pamphlet that says, you know, we're just making things worse by talking about it in such a bad way. So that is why on a Sunday morning, we hear again and again, there's this great emphasis on spiritual practice. Because what you feed your mind is going to make a difference in how your day goes, in how your life unfolds. There has to be an agreement between your heart and your mouth in what you speak, because how you speak is always revealing what you believe. And in the Bible, there's a term called positive confession, which is when we speak in agreement with our heart, our mind, and our mouth is speaking that truth. Positive confession. See, that's not confessing what's bad or what's wrong. This is using the term confession as a way of speaking. You know, it's interesting in Genesis, the first beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God says, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Now, one would think that what God is that divine illumination, that wherever God is, there has to be light anyhow. But the scripture says, and God said, let there be. It was a positive confession. It was calling forward the light. And that is what we are invited to do. We are invited to notice how we talk, what we think about, what our beliefs, how our beliefs impact the direction of our lives. Confess the truth of your life and stand in that joyous expectation so that you are activating the law in a favorable way. Okay. One of the final paragraphs in this writing from the 70s. Says this, world conditions may seem to be an awful mess to us, but underneath all that power for good, there is a power for good that is moving through the universe. Even the earthquake, so greatly feared, is nature seeking balance. God is justice. God is divine right action. Out of every seeming evil comes some form of clarification. Do not miss that. Every seeming obstacle brings us more clarity. It's just another way, as Edison that said, it's just another way I know it doesn't work. Brings me closer to what does work. The minister of a community is the vision caster. The minister's job is to stand very loyal to an unfolding vision that's happening for a community, and to then to talk about that. And so that's what we do. That's why each minister brings a slightly different take on even though it's the same teaching, religious science or the science of mind, we all have a slightly different presentation of the same truth. That's because each and every one of us has our own individual expression, and that's a good thing. That's why we come here to begin to develop our own personal theology, to question things, and to reveal what it is that we really do believe, and to align our lives to higher and higher truths. So my expectation for us as a spiritual community, and I will be diving very deep into this in 2019, we're going to be talking a lot about the beloved community. And the beloved community is a term that was coined by Martin Luther King a long while ago. And one of the definitions that I have pulled from a book by the title, The Beloved Community, defines the beloved community this way, and this really resonates with my heart. The beloved community is a collection of individuals who are learning to love themselves, one another, and the universe. It's a place where purpose and passion meet. It's not a place of struggle, but it is a place of continual progress toward a vision. We have a vision of a world that works for everyone. We have a choice as to how we feed our minds and how we handle conversations that we get called to. Because it's true, things are difficult, and some people need to talk about that. And so we don't want to shush them, but we can be that place of inspiration, that place of hope that our desires can be filled, simply if we stand in our own truth. Even if we don't agree with what we're hearing in conversation, we can bring that light and we can speak words of truth that work for us. I'm not talking about saving anybody. I'm not talking about recruiting the world to think the way we do, because we already decided we all think differently anyhow. But I'm talking about us as a community being a place where purpose and passion meet. We move toward vision. So I would like to take these ideas and anchor them in prayer. At this time, I'd like to invite all the ministers and the practitioners and the ministerial students, if you would just stand and help us to anchor the consciousness of these words of prayer. We'll know that each person is comfortable to receive the gem of truth that is revealed this day. And so I feel the love of God within me. I feel it moving and fluttering and active. I know that it is the movement of life itself. It is the way we remember again that we are incredibly made, that the miraculous workings of the human body sustain life in this spectacular way that's so easy to take for granted. And so this day we know, this day we stand clear in recognizing that there is a power that is greater than we are. There is a presence of love that is the strongest force in this entire universe. There is that brilliant light, that divine illumination that reminds us of this truth, that quickens us from the inside so that we recognize how valuable it is to understand that there is an indwelling presence. There is no place where God is not, and there are no obstacles, there are no limitations. There is only pure potential. And so every yearning for good that we desire, every longing in our heart for an experience of good or an experience of connection or an experience of vibrant health, those things are ours now. Because we understand that that givingness of God never ceases. And so in this beautiful moment, we simply open ourselves to be containers, to be filled with that grace that is endless, to know that deep abiding love of God, and to allow ourselves to express our divinity on this planet to help make the world a better place. And so I say thank you, God. Thank you for this healing that is transforming people sitting in chairs in this room even now. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for activating the love in our lives that we have a greater experience of forgiveness and acceptance and honoring of all paths. For wherever we go in grace. And all those we love are graced with those same gifts of God. And so this day is complete in every way. And I am grateful, so very, very thankful to know that this is how life works. That the joyous expectation and anticipation that is eagerly ours is a divine gift. And we do not take that lightly. We appreciate that it has all been given already. I say thank you, God. Thank you, life. Thank you, Infinite Spirit, for all of this and for all that is yet to come. And together we say, and so it is. Amen.
Sing that with me. Oh, 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 it feels so good to be alive. I ain't thinking about my problems. I'm living now. I'm living now. And I ain't gonna worry about the future. I'm living now. I'm living now. So put your hands up.